Could turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Luke, more than any other gospel writer, concentrates on Jesus' dealings on the Sabbath. 2 weeks ago, some of you will remember, we considered the account of a woman that had been bent double and could not straighten up for 18 years. And so we see kind of something similar going on now, another healing on the Sabbath. The synagogue official was appalled at the fact in that passage earlier in chapter 13 that Jesus healed that woman on the Sabbath. They did not like that taking place, anything that Jesus would do on the Sabbath with healing. They had a real problem. But now here we have a Pharisee invites Jesus and a man with dropsy over to his home on the Sabbath just to see what Jesus will do. Laying out a trap there just to see what he's going to do. If you could follow along as I read our passage, Luke 14 and verses 1 through 14. It happened then when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, they were watching him closely. And there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they kept silent. And he took hold of him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which one of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well, and will not immediately pull him out on a Sabbath day?" And they could make no reply to this. And he began speaking a parable to the invited guest, when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this man, and then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the time that we have now to look at your word. And Lord, we ask that you would instruct us. Lord, that we would see the heart of humility of Jesus. And Lord, that that would be something that we would display as well in our lives. Lord, that we would seek to be an encouragement and blessing to others for your glory and not be consumed about our own honor. Lord, we ask that you would work in hearts, that you would change us to be more like you. And Lord, that you would point us to our great Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for this passage and what you'll do through it. In Christ's name, amen. Now, there's a picture there on the screen of a feast. Probably a lot of you this week had some type of feast that you enjoyed. It kind of works out great that we're looking at a feast here that's taking place in the passage as we're working through the book of Luke. The largest single dish in the world is whole roasted camel. Anybody interested? And did anybody have that as part of their Thanksgiving celebration? To celebrate a wedding or honor a visiting dignitary, Mohammedan tribes in the Arabian, Syrian, and North African deserts usually give a feast whose main dish is in size without an equal. Now, this is how they do it. It becomes even more appetizing, I'm sure. The eggs are stuffed in fish, the fish stuffed in chickens, the chickens stuffed in sheep, and the roasted sheep stuffed into an entire camel. Does that sound appetizing? I don't think anybody's saying, I want to get to lunch now. They're thinking, this sounds a little different. In that culture, that is a great delicacy. This would be a way in which one could honor a special guest. Would they show the same honor? Would they go to the same trouble if the person that they are having over is someone that is homeless, someone that cannot repay them? Jesus says that we are to humbly serve even those who cannot repay us. We see verses 1 through 6 of our text. Jesus exemplified a heart of helpfulness. When he looks at people, his heart wants to help. That's what he wants to do. We see verses 1 through 3, Jesus notices when someone is hurting. When there's a hurt, when something's going on in someone's life, he notices. He was with a Pharisee for a meal on the Sabbath. Now, we're not told exactly when this is taking place other than on the Sabbath. Notice as well, we're not told that Jesus spoke that day in the service at the synagogue. The best we can tell from the passage, Jesus is invited to share a meal in the home of a Pharisee, and he agrees and accepts the invitation. There were more than just this one Pharisee present. There was a group of people there, and they were all watching him closely. There was a trap that had been set, and now they're all watching, hoping that Jesus will step right into their trap. Jesus noticed a man that was hurting physically. This man wasn't in a back corner, kind of in an obscure part of the house, but he was put right in front of Jesus. This was not typical, especially someone that was diseased in some way, someone that was hurting. They would not be the center of attention. And what happens is these Pharisees put this man kind of as the center of attention to get Jesus' attention. It would not be possible for Jesus to miss him. And they knew that. This shows their heart. The Pharisee has no concern for the miserable condition of this suffering man. Instead, he's using him as a pawn to draw Jesus into a trap. Dropsy is a term for the swelling of soft tissues due to the accumulation of excess water. Some causes are cancer, liver problems, or kidney problems. You want to know more? Talk to a doctor or nurse. That's the research I came up with. So it's an uncomfortable thing. This is probably a result of something else going on. The man is hurting physically. And we see Jesus question the Pharisees about their Sabbath rules in verse 3. He knew exactly what they were trying to do. They knew Jesus well enough to know that he would not ignore someone who needed physical healing. They knew that their Sabbath regulations would not stop him from healing this man. They knew that this would be a slam dunk case on their part against Jesus, and so they're setting him up. Notice Jesus takes the initiative. He knew what they were doing, and he asked them if it would be wrong for him to heal on the Sabbath. Now, keep in mind that Jesus had already violated their Sabbath traditions on at least 7 different occasions. On the Sabbath day, he cast out a demon from Luke chapter 4. He healed a fever, again, Luke chapter 4. He allowed his disciples to pluck grain in Luke chapter 6. He healed a lame man. That's recorded in John 5. He healed a man with a paralyzed hand in Luke 6. He delivered a cripple woman who was afflicted by a demon in Luke 13. And then as well, he healed a man born blind in John 9. And so all those events had already taken place. They knew Jesus' practice. They really did not need any more evidence. They had everything they needed against Jesus. What Jesus is doing is turning the tables on them. He asked them if it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath. If they concluded that it was unlawful, they would come across uncompassionate. And if they said that it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath, they would be considered lawless by their fellow Pharisees. And so, in a sense, they're trapped. Not that Jesus needed permission to do anything. He's asking them if it is okay for this man to be healed. They were caught in their own trap. And then we see in verses 4 through 6, Jesus delights to provide healing. That's his delight, is to provide healing. Ultimately, it's spiritual healing that we all need. But here we see physical healing that he is delighting in. He healed the man. He gave them an opportunity to speak up. He wanted them to say whether or not it was acceptable for him to heal on the Sabbath. But they refused to speak. They knew that no matter what they said, it wouldn't look good for them. He healed the man and then sent him away. This was not going to be a safe situation for this man. He was the exhibit A of the healing power of Jesus. And so what are the Pharisees going to want to do? They're going to want to do anything they can to get him out of the way. If he remained, they could possibly do something drastic and even kill him so he wouldn't be proof of Jesus' healing power. The healing wasn't even the main issue here. The main issue was the heart of the hypocritical Pharisees. Jesus questioned them about their Sabbath day practices. So after he heals the man, he turns to the Pharisees and points out their inconsistencies regarding their Sabbath day rituals. He asked them if they had a son or an ox that fell into the well on the Sabbath, and he says, wouldn't you go in and rescue them? Would they be so cold and callous as to say, well, son, you got yourself into that mess. You're going to have to wait until tomorrow morning. I'm not going to help you right now. And basically he's saying, would you really do that to your son? They got themselves into a mess themselves here, these Pharisees. No one who had an ounce of compassion would respond that way. And that's exactly Jesus' point. No one would do that. These Pharisees did not have an ounce of compassion for people. They didn't care about people. They were consumed with their traditions that they could not see past them to notice that there was someone in need. Jesus always notices those in need. God saw the need of mankind back in the Garden of Eden. He saw the sin of Adam and Eve, and he knew they needed a Savior. He promised even then that the seed of the woman would be bruised by the head, of the serpent. Even in Genesis, God said that Jesus would come and take care of Satan. God is constantly grieved over the sinfulness of the human race. We have all sinned. We've all displeased God. Despite that great sin, he sent Jesus to take the penalty on our behalf. And we even celebrated the death and resurrection of Christ here this morning with the Lord's Supper, thinking about what he has done on our behalf. He willingly gave of his life so that we might have life. His mission of giving his life as a ransom then feeds into our mission of telling others that he gave his life as a ransom. Traditions become unimportant when we emphasize our mission. When we get consumed about the mission that God has given to us, our traditions take a back seat. They're not really that important. We see there, verse 6, the Pharisees did not know how to answer Jesus. They didn't really know what to do. They had nothing to say. These intellectual giants that are talking all the time, these guys that always have something to say, that are always debating back and forth, had nothing to say to Jesus. They didn't know what to do. So, since Jesus had a group of self-righteous Pharisees quiet, probably for the first time in a long time they're quiet, he takes the opportunity to teach on humility, something they didn't understand. We see in verses 7 through 11, Jesus encouraged toward a heart of humility. And so he's directing this to these Pharisees, these arrogant guys that thought they had all the answers. And he's encouraging them toward a heart of humility. In verses 7 through 9, Jesus taught to not seek a place of honor. Now, those in the home were trying to get the best spot. So Luke starts this section by saying that Jesus was speaking a parable. While at face value, Jesus is talking about how one should be acting at a meal at someone's home. This should as well be understood as some general principles on how to act around others in similar occasions. Not only had Jesus noticed the man in need of healing, he had also noticed all the other guests, how they were behaving in regards to one another in the place that they wanted to sit. Many of them were assuming that they should be at a position of honor at the table because they were the closest to the one hosting the guests. Basically, they're saying, I'm the one closest to the Pharisees' home that we're in, and so I'm the one that should be able to sit the closest. And so they reflected that by trying to get the best seat. If the host was sitting at the head of the table, the guests would jockey for the seats closest to him. And this kind of just gives me the picture, similar to those standing in line maybe on Black Friday, getting ready to get into their favorite store to get that great deal. And when those doors open, they're going to push, they're going to kick, they're going to scream, whatever it is to get the people out of the way so they can get to where they want to go. And so that's kind of what's taking place here with these Pharisees. They want the best spot. Now, if you want the best spot here in our worship center, that's up front. So feel free to fight for those seats anytime. Actually, I think here the best seats are actually in the back. So by way of application, I would expect everybody to be up front next week. We'll see if that happens. This is every church I've ever been in, I think. It's not just Baptist. Everybody likes the back seats. But we don't want to assume that we're the most important person present. And that's what they all were doing. Jesus tells them that if they are the first one to show up for the wedding reception, they're not to go to the table that is closest to the bride and groom, or maybe even the head table they're going to. They're thinking, well, I'm just going to sit up here right next to the bride. I'm going to get the best seat in the house, but rather wait and allow others to take that more prominent space. They did not know everyone that was invited, and they should not assume that they are BFFs and everyone else are acquaintances. And that's basically where they are. They're thinking, I'm the best friend. I'm the one the closest. I get the best seat. Everybody else, yeah, they're not as good as me. You know, proud people often end up being disgraced. Jesus describes how once the reception has started, the host singles out some who thought they should have the best seats. And he asks them to move to another seat of less prominence. They are thoroughly embarrassed because their pride is revealed before everyone else there. I like it when I go to a situation like this where there's actually name tags. And I don't have to worry about it, right? You don't have to worry about where am I supposed to sit. They've already laid that out. But here there's a group that wanted the best seats. And the host moves them to a less prominent seat. We see in verses 10 and 11, Jesus taught to not seek a higher position. Always look to take the position of humility. Jesus is drawing from Proverbs 25, verses 6 and 7 for this parable. It says, "Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great, for it is better to be told, 'Come up here,' than to be put lower in the presence of a noble." Jesus told them that when they are invited, they are to go with the understanding that they are the least of the guests that will be present. They're to look for the seat that is least desirable. Then when the host comes, if he decides to elevate that individual, he can do so. Pride will never get what you want. Jesus gives the point of the parable here in verse 11. Those who try to exalt themselves and try to get the place of prominence will be humbled. The person who humbles himself will be given that place of prominence. James gives instructions to his readers when he says in James 4:10, "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." Jesus is speaking to a group of Pharisees that thought they were going to be in a position of honor in God's kingdom. They thought they were special. Jesus is telling them that unless they humble themselves before God, then he will humble them before all at the judgment. If they respond by humbling themselves, acknowledging their sin, repenting of their sin, and turning and trusting in Christ, if they accept the offer of salvation that is provided only through Christ, then God will give them a place of honor. God will accept them on the merits of Christ, and they'll be seated at God's table in a position of honor. Please do not misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. Some may look at this and say, if I give the impression that I'm a humble person, then I'll get what I want in life, and I'll be honored by others. That's not at all what Jesus is saying. Remember, Jesus knows your heart. Jesus knows your motives. And he knows if your life is one of humbleness or one of pride seeking exaltation. And so you may act humble in front of other people, and they might assume that you are humble, but Jesus knows your heart. While Jesus has been addressing the sin of pride in the heart, he's going to conclude this section with an encouragement of how we can be reaching out and ministering to others. In verses 12 through 14, we see Jesus explained a heart for the hungry. Those that are hungry, those that are in need. Verse 12, Jesus taught that repayment should not be hoped for. We shouldn't be expecting some level of repayment for our efforts. Don't concentrate your hospitality toward hospitable people. Even though we'd probably all say, but I enjoy those people more. It's more pleasant to be around somebody who shows kindness to me. Jesus points his attention to the host rather than the guest. The host in this situation had invited the guest either because they had already invited him to some type of feast, or he knew that they would invite him next. And next week, in a sense, he would get repaid. Do not misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. He is not saying that it is wrong to invite family and friends over for a meal. He's not saying that it's inappropriate to strengthen those relationships you already have. What's he saying? Don't give in order to get. The host had selfish motives. That's why he invited these people over. God is not pleased with this type of show, and the one doing will not receive recognition from God. And then in verses 13 and 14, Jesus taught that our reward is heaven. He instructed them to minister to the less fortunate. Those that they were to invite were the poor, crippled, lame, and blind. Now, in that society especially, these type of people would have no way to work a job or earn an income. They would have sat at the gate of the city or some other well-traveled location, and they would have begged for food and for money to buy food. Don't look for blessings on earth. Jesus says that the blessing will come at a future time. Don't look for blessing and honor now, because then it will not come later. One pastor said this: you can't get your reward twice. If you work and get a regular paycheck, maybe some of you would say, you know, I get paid every week. Well, then you shouldn't expect at the end of the year somehow to magically get paid again for the whole year. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. He's saying, you want your reward on earth? You can get your reward on earth, but that's not what you're living for. Jesus says your service to God through your service for others will not go unnoticed by him. But there might not be any reward right now. It might look really bleak right now. You will be repaid. That payment is eternity with your Savior. And so we don't serve because of what we get out of it. We serve for God's glory. Our modern world is very competitive. It's easy for God's people to become more concerned about profit and loss than they are about sacrifice and service. What will I get out of it may easily become life's most important question. But we need to strive to maintain an unselfish attitude that Jesus has. What we've seen here, what we saw in Philippians 2, and share what we have with others. It's not ours anyway. It's all God's. And so just a couple really short questions. Why do you serve? Why do you serve? Why are you involved in the lives of others? And then what is it that motivates you? Where does your motivation come from? I hope it's not out of what people see and the recognition that you would get from them. We serve because we love our God. We love all that he has done for us, and we're serving him. But ultimately, we do that by serving others, and we minister to others, and we give to others, because that is service to God. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for your powerful word. And Lord, we ask that you would help us as we have a desire to reach out and to minister for your glory. Lord, may we be consumed with doing so because of a great love for you. And may we not do it for any type of reward, but simply because you have changed us to be like Christ. And Lord, that you want us to serve faithfully. Lord, we ask that you would keep us humble and that you would use our efforts for your glory. Christ's name.